Now we turn our Bibles, please, to the opening book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. I want to speak to you this morning on a very pointed subject, the subject of thorns. I hope you get the point. Not of the thorns, but of the message. Every time we have returned from a visit to the Holy Land, my wife and I have begun a fresh reading of the New Testament record of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord. And each time it has taken on fresh meaning to us. As we've been able to associate the movements of our Lord in the days of His flesh with the places that we had visited, it has helped us greatly in the understanding of that remarkable life. For over 50 years now, I have been reading the words and the works of our Lord. And His words never fail to impress me with their simplicity, and yet with the profundity of the teaching that He spelled out through those simple words. A great deal of our Lord's teaching and preaching was in parables, an earthly story with a heavenly message. And the first recorded parable of our Lord is a very simple story of a man going out to sow seed. And as he sowed the seed, it fell into four kinds of soil. Three of those proved unproductive. Only one, which is described as good soil, was fertile. And then in the house, a little later, he explained that parable as well as the others that he had spoken at that time to his disciples. And he taught them that in that simple story, the seed was the Word of God as it is preached. And the soil was the hearts of men and women. And the effect of the seed on the soil depended, of course, a great deal on the condition of that soil, so that the effect of the preaching of the Word of God on the hearts of men and women is dependent to a large extent on the condition of that heart. He spoke about a busy heart, so occupied with the coming and going of everyday life that the Word of God just had no effect. He spoke about a hard heart, a heart that had not been broken by true repentance, although there had been a temporary emotional upsurge in it. And he spoke about a filled heart, a heart that was so full of the pursuit of pleasure and the desire for riches and the cares of this life that these things choked out the Word of God. And as a result, there was no fruit. He likened those things, the cares of this world, the pursuit of riches and of pleasure, he likened these to soil that had in it the seed of thorns. And those thorns sprang up and choked out the seed. I used to wonder why he didn't say weeds. Generally, that's what seems to come up when you're looking for a good crop in your garden. But instead of saying weeds, he said thorns. And I have wondered in the past why he said thorns instead of weeds. I believe the answer is found in the verses that we are going to read now in Genesis chapter 3. We'll just read verses 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thorns, then, in nature, were the result of Adam's sin, the result of his disobedience, and the curse that God pronounced upon the ground because of Adam. I believe that is why our Lord spoke of these thorns choking out the seed, and these things that I referred to, pleasure and riches and cares, choking out the Word of God when it is preached. Now, what is a thorn? Well, a botanist tells us that a thorn is an aborted branch, a branch that never fulfilled its intended purpose. Instead of growing into a fruitful bough or branch, it was stunted and deformed. And instead of being fruitful, it became harmful and painful to those who came in contact with it. Now, isn't that a very striking picture of what sin does? Isn't that exactly the result of sin? God placed man in the Garden of Eden, in this world, that he might bring forth fruit that would be to the glory of God and the blessing of others. But sin entered. And man, instead of developing as God intended him to be and becoming a fruitful branch to bring forth fruit to the glory of God, he became like a thorn, useless so far as God was concerned. He became harmful instead of being helpful. And so the thorns in the Scripture, I believe, are a very simple but a very striking illustration of sin and its effect. Sin always harms. If we could just get people to realize that, and particularly young folks who are launching out on life, if they would just realize that sin is always harmful. It damages the body. It darkens the mind. It distorts the personality. It degrades the morals. It deadens conscience. It destroys the life. And it damns the soul. There isn't a good thing you can say about sin, except thank God it's been put away through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me for just a few moments, a little further, about thorns as illustrative of sin and its effect. Thorns like sin are universal. You'll find them wherever you go. In every country, flourishing in every climate. They grow in the backyard of the poor man and on the lawn of the millionaire. Just anywhere you'll find thorns and thistles. And you'll find sin, too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. And the man who has reached the highest pinnacle of success in the world, and the person who has sunk to the very lowest depths, they both alike are sinners in the sight of God. Thorns, like sin, multiply very rapidly. About the first year of my Christian life, I decided to give up quite a good job in the city of Toronto, Canada. About the heaviest thing I did was lift up a pen or a pencil or push a typewriter key. But I decided to give that up and go with two other Christian young men on the harvest excursion to Western Canada. I made my decision in a hurry and I repented at leisure. And I can assure you that I discovered a lot of things out there about hard work. But as we went out, we hired out at one place to a farmer that my friend had known when my friend was just a little boy living out west. And we went out and we brought in the grain to the thresher and kept that up day after day. Well, by the time you had loaded a wagon with those great Canadian Western sheaves of wheat, you wanted to sit down. And the person who was, whichever one of us was driving that wagon, we looked forward to at least sitting down until we got to the thresher when we had done load. But you know, there had been such an abundant crop of sow thistles that again and again the one who was up on top of the load would say, "Toss me up something I can sit on." There were just so many sow thistles there that you couldn't find a sheaf to sit comfortably on. And yet my friend told me that as a little boy, he had been hired by that same farmer to go out through the fields and look for sow thistles. And wherever he found one, to pull it up. That should remind us that sin spreads so rapidly. Yes, just the one little drink. In due time, the man is a drunkard. One reefer, a few puffs, and in due time, the young person is a moral, physical, and mental wreck. Yes, my friend, sin spreads like sin. You just can't compare it to anything else. But let the rapid growth of thorns and thistles remind us of the tremendous increase in sin. And sin and thorns both grow very readily. You have to spend a lot of money on fertilizer, and you have to expend a lot of energy if you want to get a crop of anything that's worthwhile, but not with thorns and thistles. It doesn't take any fertilizing and doesn't take any cultivating. Just leave it alone and they'll grow. And just leave sin alone and it'll grow in your life. You don't have to teach boys and girls and young people to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. Because sin, like the thorn, grow very rapidly and very readily. And sin spreads to every country in the world. We know that. Wherever the messenger of the gospel of God, they have found men and women who were in their sins. Now you'll find a great variety of thorns in the world. I have no idea how many have been classified. But I do know this, that in the Bible alone, there are 16 different Hebrew and Greek words used that are all translated by our English word thorn. That just gives a little idea of the tremendous variety of thorns there must be in the world since the fall. And you will find sin of every kind wherever you may go. There are large thorns, there are small ones. There are hidden thorns, and there are exposed ones. And who could possibly begin to classify the sins that have been multiplied in the lives of men and women? And yet every sin, no matter what kind it may be, no matter how it may be classified by man, every sin brings the same wages. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. You do not have to do a certain kind of sin, some heinous sin, to come under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. Now I could go on. But I want to point you to a very unexpected place that we find thorns. But before I do that, let me just remind you that what we've already considered should certainly teach us the first lesson that we learn from thorns is ruin by sin. Yes, the human race has been ruined by sin, and I trust that every thorn and every thistle that you come in contact with from now on will remind you that human nature has been ruined by sin. But when we turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we read verse 29 of that chapter, we read these familiar words. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they placed it upon his head. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 5, we have the poignant statement. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns. Here's the emblem of sin on the brow of the Savior. How expressive that is, and how instructive. Why did Christ wear a crown of thorns? Well, I'm sure that that was expressive and indicative of the hatred and the malignity of the human heart against the Son of God. I believe that indicated very clearly their mockery of him as a king. But it meant a great deal more than that. I trust that you will look with me this morning by the eye of faith to that crown of thorns and see in it God's message to you. Thorns came because man's sin. I look at the crown of thorns. He's there bearing our sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24. Thorns came into this world because of man's disobedience. There's the obedient one. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might deliver us from the sentence of death. Thorns were part of the curse that God pronounced on the ground for man's sake. Our Lord Jesus Christ is wearing the crown of thorns because he bore the curse for us. Writing to the Galatians long ago, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ also hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, as it is written, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so, if the first lesson that we learn from thorns is ruined by sin, thank God the second lesson is redemption by substitution. He bore the crown of thorns for me, but he bore my sins, a much heavier and more painful load than even that crown of thorns. In the 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, toward the end of the chapter, we have a lovely picture of some of the conditions that will exist during the millennial reign of Christ. The whole chapter is very, very interesting. It begins with a lovely gospel invitation. But toward the end, you read of conditions that will exist during the millennium. And one of the things that it says is this: instead of the thorn shall come up the myrtle, the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. God is going to lift the curse from the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. We are told in the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And during the millennial reign, conditions in the natural realm, the physical world, will revert to what they were before the fall. And that is very beautifully brought out in that verse I referred to in Isaiah chapter 55. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. God will not only take away that which is harmful, but he'll replace it by that which is beneficial. And God will not only take away that which is useless, but he'll replace it by that which will be to his glory. Now, what you have in the natural scene in the millennium is just another lovely picture of what happens when you are saved, when you're born again. Because God makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so, when you're saved and you receive that new nature, God replaces the thorns and the briars of sin and iniquity. He replaces those with that which is profitable, useful, pleasant, beautiful. The fir tree, it says, shall take the place of the thorn. Now, you all know about David, a sweet singer of Israel, we call him, who wrote so many psalms, and who undoubtedly sung these songs to the glory of God. We read that he made his musical instruments out of the fir tree. I think that's significant. There is David. He's singing the praise of the Lord on an instrument made out of the fir tree. And that's exactly what God does in the human life. all those discordant notes that sin produces, they're all replaced by the beautiful harmony of heaven. The song of the redeemed. How much better to have the thorns of sin and iniquity removed from your life and have the song of the Lord beginning. The myrtle tree was the tree of beauty. And you know, God, when you come to Him, He not only takes away the discordant notes of sin and replaces with the harmony of heaven, but He also takes away the repulsive nature of sin and replaces it with the beauty of the Lord, so that we become in His eyes comely through His own comeliness which is placed upon us. So the thorns teach us, ruined by sin, redemption by substitution, and regeneration by the Spirit. I hope, my friends, that all of you listening to me here this morning have known what it is to experience that tremendous change. Regeneration by the Spirit. And the old thorns and briars have gone out of your life. And that unprofitable life has now changed into one that is being lived to the glory of God. So much more I'd like to say about that, because to me it's a very appealing picture. What a beautiful thing nature will be in the millennium. I've stood in some of the beauty spots of America. I've seen, I shall not take time to list them, but I think of some of the beauty spots of our great land that I've stood and admired the handiwork of the Creator. Even marred as it is by sin and the fall, it's beautiful. But what must it be? What must it be in a coming day? Not a thorn tree in sight. Fir trees everywhere. Not a briar anywhere. Beautiful myrtle trees growing there in their place. And how delightful it must be to God to look from high heaven down into this world and see a life that was just producing nothing but thorns and thistles, sin and iniquity, rebellion against God, harming themselves and harming everybody else they come in contact with, replaced by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. But there is a very solemn word that I want to conclude with. There is one more lesson the thorns would teach us. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let me read you these solemn verses. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Ruin, redemption, regeneration, but retribution as well. Our attention is drawn to two plots of ground. They both have the same opportunity of producing fruit. They both are watered from heaven. You look at one, herbs, edible produce, beneficial to the one who takes care of that plot. You look at the other, thorns and thistles. One receives the blessing of God. The other is cursed by God. Very, very solemn to remember. The thorns would tell us there's retribution ahead for those who reject the grace of God, whose end, it says here, is to be burned. And John the Baptist, John, prior to this, in speaking about the coming Messiah, he had spoke of him as the one who would separate the chaff from the wheat and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. My mind goes back in closing again to that harvest experience. For various reasons, I can't forget it. But you know, finally, the end of the season, the last load of golden grain was hauled into the nearby town and stored in the granary to be shipped from there all over Canada. Then we rose in the morning, and over here is a column of smoke spiraling up toward the heavens, over here, and over here, and over here. I said to someone there, "What is that?" He said, "They're burning up the chaff." Yes. The grain was safely in the granary, but the chaff was being burned. Solemn to me to look out over this company this morning. Those of you who are truly saved are going to be in God's granary forever. Those of you who die unsaved are going to be burned with unquenchable fire. You say, "Brother McKay, nobody believes that nowadays." I do. And hundreds of thousands of other born-again believers believe it. And thousands of born-again preachers believe that there is a Christ for every sinner out of hell and a hell for every sinner out of Christ. I hope you will not be found amongst the chaff, but amongst the wheat. I'm going to pray just very briefly with you. If you're unsaved, why don't you bow your head? Let the Lord come in to your heart. Brother Andrews will be leading us in the closing hymn. Now is the time to make that definite decision for Christ. Our Father, we do pray that thy Holy Spirit may solemnize those who are here or who are listening unsaved. Make them realize the solemnity of their soul's eternal welfare. May they trust the one who not only wore the crown of thorns, but who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We ask it that names may be written in heaven this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mr. McKay. We're going to sing in closing this morning, number 221. Perhaps sitting in this audience, there's someone who would like to open their heart's door to Christ. Perhaps it's someone driving along the highway or even in the city right now, depressed and distressed and concerned about your sin. Even right now, you can open your heart's door and let Jesus Christ come in as Savior, and He'll forgive you and give you that new life. It might be someone lying there in a hospital bed, suffering in pain, but concerned about your sins. Or someone in a nursing home. Most of your years spent, but still you might be out of Christ. As we sing, if you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. Do it right now, won't you? Shall we stand, those that are in the audience, and sing? Just do what those words say. Let Jesus come into your heart. He'll forgive and forget.